massive.
Some people are shuddering. So I took the worm and put it outside and came back in. And yes, I did wash my hands, so nobody has to worry about it. But you know, I think the thing is, unfortunately for the worm, there's no worm food in here. But we can thank God that indeed He does provide for us soul food, the bread of life which nourishes our souls, both in the Word of God and in the true body and blood which He will share with us later in the service and Holy Communion. And so we rejoice in the fact that God provides us this soul food, this Word of God, whether we are in church or whether we are at home. And we truly rejoice in this and think of the great cost that it cost the Father to send His Son to be our Savior. We begin our service then with the singing of our first hymn, hymn number 54, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And at the conclusion of the last stanza, we rise and continue with our liturgy, which begins on page 15 of our hymn. Sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Brethren, that my
my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Latter doing it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So far in the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly of the conclusion we speak the Amen. Be joyful at Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all of you who love her.
Be exceedingly glad with her.
How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, O Lord.
And whose heart is the right of his son.
Passing through the valley of Baca,
may David his strength.
The early rain also covers it with blessings.
May it go from strength to strength.
O Lord, O God of hosts, hear my prayer.
Give ear, O God.
Behold our shield, O God. Christ has humbled himself and become obedient unto death. The Holy Gospel is written in the 6th chapter of St. John, beginning at the first verse. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This Jesus was saying to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So the disciples gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over from those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which Jesus had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So far, the Holy Gospel.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Please join me as we now make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, printed at the top, page 22 of our hymn book.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. In one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all the worlds, God, light of life, very God and very God, begotten, not made, being one substance with the Father. crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He sat and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God, and he shall come with glory to judge both the quick and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end, and I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. He spake by the prophets, and I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church, and I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look to the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Let's be seated. We continue now with hymn 347, Jesus, Priceless Treasure, and we sing stanzas 1 and 2 and 5 and 6.
Thank you. and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, which was read earlier. The apostle writes, "And I will rejoice, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, adversity can take many forms and mean different things to different people. Adversity can be the result of physical circumstances, a lingering illness, a confinement, a loss of a loved one, a job loss or underemployment, and so on and so forth. But it can also be psychological. For example, feeling oppressed by outward physical changes. Some people have an imbalance in the chemistry of their brain that causes them to see the world differently than other people, and thus it causes them to become what we would call depressed. And for some, it is a combination of both outward circumstances as well as inward psychological circumstances. But adversity can strike at any age. At seminary, I had a friend whose 8-year-old daughter had severe juvenile arthritis. And basically, she had to go around with canes and crutches and braces on her legs. At school, sometimes she would be teased, but her friends would stand up for her and put her tormentors in their place. But, you know, she had an optimistic outlook on life and a faith that, in spite of her illness, she believed that God in Christ had a plan for her life. Paul's letter to the Philippians was written while he was awaiting trial in Rome, probably in the early 60s of the present century. He was writing to the first church that he had founded in Europe while he was on his second missionary journey. And while there, he had been beaten and thrown into prison. But on his third missionary journey, Paul twice returned to Philippi, and the congregation was dear to his heart. And one of the words that he uses again and again in his letter to the Philippians are the words joy and rejoice. And as a matter of fact, many people have called this Paul's letter of joy. But regardless, when Paul was writing this, he was in adversity. He was in prison, and his trial could result in the death penalty. Even though he was under house arrest, basically he was chained to a Roman soldier. There were other Christians who made his imprisonment worse. And as always, there were false teachers with whom he had to contend. And in spite of all these outward circumstances of adversity and sometimes the psychological pressure of his fellow religionists railing against him, Paul was not only joyous, but he wanted to share his joy, the joy of serving Jesus. And this brings me to my sermon theme for this morning, always being joyous. And I'll develop that in three parts. First of all, joy in adversity. Secondly, joy in Jesus. And thirdly, rejoicing in the future. Paul was sent to Rome in probably about 59-60 to stand trial on charges that he had violated the temple regulations by bringing Gentiles into a prohibited area in the temple. The charges were false, but Paul had to spend 2 years in prison in Caesarea and then be sent to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar, which was Paul's right as a Roman citizen. Paul wanted to avoid being tried by a kangaroo court and a lynch mob. Think about it. Paul spent 2 years in loose custody in Caesarea, and now he is writing as he spends another 2 years in prison in Rome. Now, part of the length of Paul's stay in Caesarea was due to the fact that the Romans changed governors. Part of it was also due to the fact that the governor who was basically being replaced was expecting a bribe, and Paul wasn't paying bribes. And also, the new governor, Festus, didn't know what to do with Paul. Festus asked King Agrippa what to do, and basically King Agrippa had had little time for either the religious crazies or the high priest, and basically said, well, actually, I'd release Paul, but since he appealed to Caesar, he must go. Now, as Paul was writing his letter in Rome, 2 years of prison in Caesarea, 2 years of prison in Rome, that's 4 years. 4 years in custody. But Paul didn't despair. Rather, he used the time and redeemed the time by witnessing to his captors and even to members of the Praetorian Guard, which was the special guard that guarded Caesar himself. He was allowed to meet with his fellow Christians and write other letters. For example, while there, he wrote to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Philemon, to Timothy, and to Titus. Paul, in his adversity, in the midst of adversity, could rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. But other Christians in Rome and elsewhere were causing Paul distress in his imprisonment. And that word distress basically comes from our word of pressure. Now, it could refer to the pressure and chafing that Paul may have experienced since he was chained loosely to a Roman soldier, and maybe those chains were rubbing his ankles or a wrist. But those others that were causing him distress were preaching Christ from envy and strife out of selfish ambition. And we might ask, what does this mean? Probably the best explanation is that there were certain other Christians who just didn't like Paul. They were orthodox in their proclamation of Christ, but in their preaching, they neither supported Paul nor his missions. In some ways, it's an echo of David's complaint in the Psalms, "They rewarded me evil for good," or as one modern-day author has said, "No good deed goes unpunished." It's a tragedy that even in the church of Paul's day and today, we can see violations of the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. People such as these do not speak well of another believer. They do not defend him, nor do they put the best construction on everything. They attack the weakness of others, and who could be weaker than one who has been languishing in prison for the last 4 years? They betray and defame others, and the result is to add to distress and tribulation. They betray a party spirit and seek to exalt themselves at the expense of others. Let's boost ourselves and put down Paul. Regardless of precisely what these people did, Paul could still rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. Thus, these people are not false teachers. Elsewhere in his letter to the Philippians, Paul did denounce false teachers in the Philippian congregation and called them dogs and evil workers. And Paul didn't call dogs and evil workers brothers, which presupposes a unity in the faith. Paul clearly does not rejoice in false teachers or false doctrine, and he warns against them. Paul's tolerance of those who are against him but still correctly proclaiming Christ is not a license to accept or tolerate false doctrine. Paul, however, can live with those who don't like him personally. Paul's joy is not to be found in outward circumstances. Circumstances can change. And it's not an emotional feeling that Paul found deep within himself. Our emotions can change. Rather, Paul's joy is a joy in Jesus. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he told them, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or be made complete." And here Jesus was speaking about the love that God the Father has for him and he had for the disciples. And the disciples were to love one another just as Jesus loved them. And so he says, "Greater love is this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Their love will be made full or brought to completion in the service or love which they show one to another. And Jesus will soon show an even greater love, not only for his disciples, but also for the world. He has kept his Father's commandments and abides in the Father's love. Not only the Jesus' love for the Father, but also his love for the world. For in but a few short hours, Jesus would go to the cross. He would endure the cross for the joy that was set before him. And what kind of joy can there be that would be set before Jesus so that he could endure the cross? On the cross, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died not only for his friends, his disciples, but also for his enemies. He died for all people, for all carry the curse of sin, whose wage is eternal death. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and he rose to sit at the right hand of God. He rose to prepare a place for all who believe in his name. He rose to show all people that not only had he broken the power of death, sin, and the devil, but he now lives forever, never more to die. He rose to promise all believers that where he is, they will be with him forevermore. What greater joy could anyone have but the promise of the forgiveness of sins, which in the place of death gives life, and in the place of and also gives us Jesus' presence. He came, Jesus came as Paul spoke the word of the Lord, and then baptized the jailer in Philippi and his whole family. He came as Paul preached the word to the Christians in Berea, who then searched the scriptures to see if what Paul has said was true. And Jesus comes in his body and blood and Holy Communion. Jesus comes through the means of grace and continues to come through these means. For these means not only give us the promise of forgiveness, but the promise of Jesus' presence. And what Jesus did for us is our ground of joy, and these means of grace continually reinforce that joy. And that's why, regardless of outward circumstances, both Paul and we can always be rejoicing in the future. Realistically, what did Paul's future look like? Who can tell what the outcome of a trial will be? Those who preach the gospel but dislike Paul made life more difficult for him. Will they affect the outcome of the trial? For one way or another, it doesn't matter for Paul. Why? As he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Those in Philippi have been faithful to the gospel. They have not only prayed for Paul, but continued to pray for him and even send a collection to help Paul support himself while he was in prison. As Jesus served the members of the Philippian congregation through his death and resurrection, now the Philippians can serve Jesus by serving Paul through their prayers and through their material support. Paul is not resting on his own power. Rather, he is determined that in his body, that is, his actions and his words, Christ will be exalted. That means he won't respond in kind to those who dislike him and were trying to make life difficult for him by basically going, "Nah, nah, nah, look at Paul in prison." Rather, he will rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate." If Jesus is exalted in Paul's body, can Paul do anything less than Jesus did? And while being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. As Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Paul knows he isn't alone. The Philippians, for example, sent Epaphroditus with encouragement as well as money to help Paul spiritually and physically. And Paul continued to serve the Philippians through his prayers, advice, and encouragement. Paul looked at his situation and he finally figured out, "I'm not a prisoner of the Romans. I'm not a prisoner of Festus or King Agrippa when he was in Caesarea. Rather, as he says elsewhere, I'm a prisoner of the Lord." He is imprisoned for the sake of Christ and for the cause of Christ. If he is suffering, it is for Jesus' sake, but he also has the promise in the midst of his suffering of Jesus' blessing and a call to rejoice. For Paul, the future is not an unknowable blank enigma. The future for believers always rests in the hands of he who has secured the future, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are the nail-scarred hands which came down from the cross. These are the nail-scarred hands which he showed his disciples on the eve of his resurrection, even to doubting Thomas. These are the nail-scarred hands which promised the ultimate victory which he has won for us, his forgiveness, his presence, and the reward of heaven itself. In Jesus, the future can always give us a cause for rejoicing, for not even death can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And even as Jesus has served Paul in his death and resurrection, so, for Christ's sake, Paul will gladly and with joy serve others. Even while he was in prison, Paul didn't despair. But basically, he will redeem the time, use the time given to him to share the word and in his body exalt Christ. He will be a living witness to his living God. People, you know, are quick to say that if life hands you lemons, make lemonade. Sometimes that's easier said than done. But in adversity, Paul shows us that there is no adversity that he suffered that Jesus didn't suffer first. There is no future so bright or so dark which Jesus did not go through first. And in all these things, Jesus reached the joys of heaven so as to be able to share with us his joy. Joy in adversity, joy in himself, and even joy in the future. So Jesus meets us through his word. He meets us through other believers. He strengthens us with the means of grace, and in all circumstances lets us rejoice with him and with all the saints throughout all the ages. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Trust, O God, from thee. O God, we praise you for all your mercies. We thank you that you have redeemed our lives from destruction and crown us with loving kindness, and that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Because of your rich grace and mercy, you have given your only begotten Son to be made sin for us, to shed his innocent blood, and to die for our transgressions, so that we might have everlasting life. Grant that we who are gathered here for worship, to seek you while you may be found, and to call upon you while you are near, may sincerely repent of the evil in our hearts and lives, forsake all sinful thoughts and ways, and be assured of your abundant forgiveness because of Christ's death for us. And since you, O Lord, are aware of all the needs of all people, providing daily bread for both the righteous and the ungodly, keep us mindful of the daily care that you give us and enable us to receive your blessings with thanksgiving. O Lord, cause your gospel to be preached in all lands and in every language. Maintain your church the world over in union with Jesus Christ, and cause the truth of your word to prevail everywhere. Bless our schools, that all teachers may acknowledge and serve you, and that students excel in all useful knowledge, but especially in the saving knowledge of the grace of Christ. Give wisdom and counsel to all who have authority over us in government, so that we may worship and serve you without hindrance, and live in peace and righteousness. Deliver us from the works of the wicked, and preserve us in all dangers through which we must pass. We pray for all who suffer sickness, pain, disease, affliction, or any adversity of mind or spirit. Give them the strength of faith that will enable them to bear their cross in the spirit of Christ, who taught us to say with thy prayers, thy will be done. To this end, we especially pray for Nancy and Roy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kirk, Lee, our neighbor Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, Doug, Robert, Stephen, Mary, Dina, Peter, and those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. Be with those congregations and schools who have called pastors and teachers with our Senate. Give an extra measure of your Holy Spirit to all who are called, so that they may know where their talents may best serve thee in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and with all who are calling, so that they may not lose hope during their vacancy. Continue to be with Pastor Evenson in India, and continue to help him to learn how best to share the word of life in a sin-darkened continent. We ask that you would be with all those who are traveling this day to church, and set your holy angels over to grant them a safe trip. In his glorious name and for his kingdom's sake, we ask all these things. Amen. Please be seated. Today we have a communion hymn, so we will join our hearts and voices in hymn 314, Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly pray, and we sing stanzas 1-4.
Lord Jesus Christ.
these thoughts, we continue with our liturgy on page 24 of the fourth part of our hymn. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Give salvation unto mankind, that whence death arose, that life also might rise again, and that he who by a tree once overcame might likewise by a tree be overcome, through Christ our Lord, through whom with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, through life, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins. Christ, my life, my life.